Take a copy of God's Word, turn to Hebrews chapter 1 again this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll be in verses 5 and following, except for how we'll be in verses 4 and following, but we're going to double dip a little bit back and to verse 4, but Hebrews chapter 1 as we continue our study in this terrific book. Again today, this first chapter, just big chunk of just good old bread and butter, meat and potatoes doctrine, identifying more and more who this Christ is. Hebrews chapter 1. I had a friend, a family of friends, how about that, in town last month, and so dad of our friends wanted to eat some char-grilled oysters while he was in town, so went to a place in Covington that was he could get those. Now, he grew up on the Washington coast in the Pacific Northwest. In college, he worked on a fishing boat. So he's a man who's been around seafood. So he had the oysters, this restaurant here locally. And as he was eating, he said, "This is the best oysters I've ever had." So there we go. Yeah, I get some amens, start talking about char-grilled oysters around here. Oh, that's what I'll do. Now I know. I'll just slip in food things every now and then, and we'll get it out of you, right? So then at the end of the meal, he told the waitress, "These are the best oysters I've ever had." Well, this particular restaurant, you can access the kitchen pretty easily. So on the way out, he went to the cook, said, "Those are the best oysters I've ever had." You see, the waitress, sweet as she was, she just delivered the oysters. He wanted to go find out and find the person who was responsible for making them taste that good to give him thanks. Well, the writer of Hebrews is going to do a similar thing for us today to remind us to not settle for a servant of the Lord, for our trust, our faith, our admiration. Today, as a matter of fact, in the case of the angels, last week, looking at the prophets, God spoke, he said, in the Old Testament through the prophets, many portions in many ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. We looked at that. And now transitioning to the angels, he would remind us today that to not settle for the servants, go for the master of the servants. So a couple of things that may be happening here. Again, the writer of Hebrews is writing to what appears to be a group of Jewish folks who have become believers in Christ, and it looks like they're being persecuted. It appears that they may be struggling with this decision about, do we stick with Christ alone, or do we go back and add the Judaistic ways to Christ? And so he's writing to them in this situation. It could be that they're also struggling with a worship of angels, possibly. But we do know, even if they weren't worshiping angels, that they held angels in super high regard, which is not wrong, because the angels were powerful and they were messengers of the Lord. But the writer of Hebrews is going to remind them, and then we'll look at what this means to us today, to not settle for angels. Look with me. The screen has verse 5 and following. That's my fault, but reading from verse 4 and following. "Having become," speaking of Christ, "having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me.' And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?' But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Well, unusual text here in that, as you can see, as you look at your scripture and the formatting there, it is a series of Old Testament quotations. Promises, prophecies in the Old Testament, now by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taken, many of them in their immediate context made about an earthly king or an earthly situation, and now the Spirit of God takes them and applies them to Jesus. And that was his plan from all along, of course. But you had these prophecies that were in that immediate situation that they knew had to do with the Messiah, the promised one who would come. Going back to Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the Messiah who would come and pay for our sin. But along the way, they began to surely wonder, who is this Messiah? Who is this anointed one? Because we thought it was going to be David. We thought it was going to be Samuel. We thought it was going to be Solomon. We thought this and that. And so there's this surely a growing wondering and restlessness. And so the Spirit of God takes all of those prophecies and promises and rightly applies them to the Son. Now, they are from the Old Testament. Some of them are from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Some of them are paraphrased by the Holy Spirit. So let's look into three things that we learn about this Jesus today. First, he is the King. The King of Kings is he. We see here in verse 5, for to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, you are my son? This is from Psalm 2. It was a coronation. The setting was the coronation of the king. And he says, to which of the angels, and the answer, of course, rhetorically is none, did God ever say, you are my son? And this is, there's two words for son in the Greek language, and this is the familiar, the family son, one who is adopted or biologically born, who has the same nature as the father. And so he says, Jesus is different than the angels because he's my son. Today I have begotten you. You are the king. And so we see this language with the son and the father, and of course the Trinity, as we've talked about many times, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God, simultaneously three expressions. We can't quite fathom that, because if that were true for us, we'd have to separate into, for a little while it's this, and there's all these illustrations, you know, H2O molecules can be gas, they can be liquid, they can be solid, which is true and good, but they have to do that one at a time, each molecule, so the Trinity is different than that. But we see here and all throughout Scripture, this heaping of praise back and forth between the Father and the Son. Now, the Spirit always points to Christ and the Father. And that's where things sometimes get messed up when we start pointing to the Spirit. The Spirit always points us to Jesus and to the Father. We see over in 1 Corinthians 11, even, this relationship between the Father and the Son. And the example there that he's giving in 1 Corinthians 11 is about headship. We're all under headship of some sort. We looked at this in Ephesians 5 a number of weeks ago. But he's talking there about headship, and the husband is the head of the wife, and we looked at that in Ephesians 5. We've messed that up. We have this picture that it's some sort of, you know, kingship and ruler as opposed to a unified team working together where one has to be the responsible party for the relationship. But there in that, with the husband being the head of the wife, he gives us this priceless example because he says, just as God is the head of Christ. Well, if anything in all the world was perfectly equal, it's God the Father and God the Son. And yet, there is a deference there. And so, all through Scripture, we see the Father and the Son mutually praising one another, just like we should do in marriage, just like we should do in our relationships. There should be a competition to see who can heap the most praise on whom. And so, here's the Father and the Son, this unique relationship that the angels could not do not share. Verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn, again, sonship, first preeminent one is Jesus, into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him, quoting from Psalm 97, that all the angels worship Christ. So therefore, Christ had to be uniquely different and above the angels as king. Verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. paraphrasing from Psalm 104 here, here's the picture. The angels, again, are his messengers, his servants, his ministers, and the angels get a varied amount of assignments. And so the angels are sent here and there to be in this form or that form. Jesus said that they're appear to be sometimes even, and some people tell stories about, an angel, you know, even walking among us. How does that work? I have no clue. Do we have guardian angels? I don't think so. It's okay if you think so. I don't see that in the scripture. Yes, I do see some angels who are sent to minister in special ways to different people. We see this example of this angel that really probably was not a guardian angel, but it appears the angel of the Lord there with Jacob. If he was a guardian angel, as Ron Dunn said, maybe he finally got tired of Jacob and decided it was time to beat him up there. I would hate it if one angel had to follow me around all of my life. What a terrible assignment that would be for that angel. Well, we're off track here, but he says the angels, they are his ministers, his servants. But, verse 8, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So he's the king, but number two here, he is the master. See, the master has servants, and so Jesus has servants of his angels who do whatever he so pleases. Well, under this category of being master, we go into here verse 8, and this is quoting from Psalm 45. It's from the marriage ceremony, and he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. The scepter. You remember back at the prophecy made to Judah that from your throne, your lineage will always have the scepter. The scepter will never depart from your seed. Well, we know that the ultimate fulfillment of that is indeed Christ. The scepter, wood 4, 5, 6 feet long, then coated in pure gold. The picture is of justice. In fact, here it says, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Well, this word righteous is different than the righteous we'll see here in the next verse. It means to cut straight, to administer justice correctly. And our God administers justice correctly. We sometimes messed up the word justice. It's kind of a trump card. If you throw the word justice out, you're right. But God, even though I don't always think or act justly, God's justice is what we want, perfect in every single way. But here's a beautiful thing here, verse 9. I've always loved this verse. The verse is about Jesus, but the things that Jesus does, we're invited to do also, to act like and learn from Jesus. So here he's talking about Jesus, the master. He says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your companions. This is beautiful. Heaping of praise on Jesus, who did this very thing. What did he do? He loved righteousness. He was without sin, the only one to ever be without sin, and he loved righteousness, and he hated lawlessness. And so God then has forever and ever heaped praise and accolade and adoration on him with the oil of gladness. And this gladness, I mean, you know, the word gladness is a little weak for us. Gladness is kind of soft for us. Oh, I'm so glad. Aren't you glad? We're glad. No, but that's not, it's an exuberant, this word here. This is a big word, this gladness. You want this kind of gladness. So we see the oil of gladness, the anointing there, which brings back to mind the priest, which brings to mind the word Messiah that they were waiting for with Jesus. The word Messiah means the anointed one. And so here's all of this picture here about Jesus, the oil of gladness above your companions, above everything else ever created and ever will be created. Jesus is above them with the oil of gladness. But here's the neat thing, parenthetically here, we could have this. Never going to be Jesus, never going to have what Jesus has, but we can have the effects of this promise. We can ask God to help us love righteousness and hate wickedness. God, it's okay to put in your prayer time. God, help me to love what you love. Help me to hate what you hate. You might need to pray about that. Again, I hope I'm not the only one whose flesh seems bent to do exactly the opposite of that. I hope that you're as miserable as I am in that pursuit. Okay? I can't do this on my own. So you can pray, God, help me. I struggle. Help me to love what you love and to hate what you hate. to hate wickedness. Yeah, we don't do so great there. We hate people who do wickedness. That's not what we're supposed to do. He's talking about my wickedness, our wickedness, God, to hate it in me. And what would happen if I pursue, I'm never going to get there until heaven's gates, but if I were to pursue loving righteousness, hating lawlessness, I believe that in God's own way, he will give an oil of gladness, of exuberance. Does that mean every day is going to be happy and great? No. But even in the midst of that, God can carry us through. Even in the midst of what you might be struggling with, the depression, discouragement, whatever it might be today, turning your heart to think outside the box of my sorrow to the Lord. Lord, how can I glorify you? How can I love what you love, hate what you hate? And I believe God will give you a gladness even inside that. Well, this description of the master goes on, and he turns to the master is the creator here in verse 10. Quoting from Psalm 102, you, Lord, in the beginning, again, that is really, we have to use words that can work for us structurally, but in the beginning, really, it's before the beginning. He was always there, always, always, always. There's never been a time when he didn't exist. I don't get that. I can't get that in my finite brain. I can picture future eternity. I just have to just try to take the concept the Lord gives us here of past eternity. You go back a million years, he's always existed before that. You go back a billion years, he's always existed before. No one ever created him. So all that's built into this, you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. God, Jesus, we see in John 1, Jesus was there in the Godhead. Jesus was the agent of the Godhead who spoke the world into existence. Didn't happen through evolution. Didn't happen through big bangs. It didn't happen through all that stuff. You say, well, trust the science. Let's don't get started on science these last few years. What is science anymore? No, just trust what God said. It's just the heavens are the work of his hands. He spoke it into existence. And so because he did, it's his. He created it. He can do anything he wants to with it. And he says in verse 11, they, this earth, will perish. We know in the end of the book that he will destroy this earth finally, and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. They will perish, but what? You remain. Over and over we just see in these verses, this changes, that change. You send this here, you send that there, you create this, you destroy this, but you never, ever change. It's the work of your hands. They will perish, you will remain, and they will all become old like a garment. It's like our clothes that wear out. Little boys' clothes wear out fast. Men's clothes wear out fairly fast. Ladies' clothes just seem to last forever. I don't get that. Ladies don't sin. They don't smell. Their clothes never wear out. I don't know. But we men, we're a mess. So our clothes wear out. The earth will wear out like a garment because God says to. Because God says it, really. If the earth ends, it's going to be because God did it, okay? Can I just say that? I might have lost a friend there. But if the earth ends, it's because God's going to destroy it. We don't have the power to destroy the earth. I'm not trying to get off into other stuff. It's just God's going to do it if it happens, okay? All right, back on track here. So, and like a mantle, like a cloak, like a coat, you roll them up. Oh, folks. Don't lose this. This is so beautiful. He says, God, you're so powerful that you created the heavens. You created all the earth. It's just the work of your hands. And really, that's a poetic language for us because the scripture says he just spoke it into existence. He didn't have any tools to work with. He didn't have any supplies to work with. He just said, let it be. And it was. And that's what he still does today in our lives. He decides what he wants, and he just does it. He just speaks it, and it happens. But he says, this earth, when you destroy it, it's going to be just like when you just take off your jacket and you don't have time to hang it up, and you just kind of roll it up and you throw it on your exercise machine that now doesn't turn on anymore, and it just hangs, you hang clothes on it or something like that, right? It's just tossing it. That's a beautiful picture of the power of our God, that all this massive earth is just nothing to him. I mean, think of what we can and can't do with our own little yard. I don't know about your yard, but when it rains, my yard turns into a hard clay. It's going to reposition some things with a shovel one day after a rain. I didn't go very far. That's heavy. Couldn't push my shovel through it. And God says, all the earth, I'm just going to roll it up and toss it. It's nothing compared to our Lord. Like a mantle, you'll roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But here we go again. But you are the same. Praise the Lord. That if all the things that change, he never changes. All the things, he just keeps coming back to. You never change. You are the same. And your years will not come to an end. He's the king. He's the master. But these last two verses, he's superior. We see a hierarchy here to remind us of the superiority of Christ to everything. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said? Quoting from Psalm 110 here, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We go back to this picture. You see it in the book of Joshua. You see it elsewhere. The conquering king puts his foot on the neck of the one he has conquered until before he does him away. This is the picture here. The devil, he's already lost. Jesus is already the winner. But the devil has been declared loser, but God in his sovereignty is still letting him take some swipes as he's being pulled off the mat. But it will happen in the end when God makes it official, and every last enemy of Jesus will become like a footstool under his feet. It's a degenerate, a derogatory place to be under the foot of your superior. But again, here we have, he's sitting at the right hand. We saw back in verse 3 that after he completed the forgiveness of sins, did everything necessary, it's done, there's not one more thing necessary to pay for your sin and my sin, except for what he did, and you placing your faith in him as your Savior. And it said he went ahead and took his seat there. Now, they can't both sit in the middle seat. And so therefore, he's at the right hand, but it's a seat of honor. Again, here's the Father honoring the Son. Going back again to Ephesians 5 in marriage, it's a beautiful picture for us. Men, a reminder, we'll get into this in more detail September 16th, our men's conference, Saturday, September 16th. Be here. Ladies, get your husband here because we're going to speak frankly together. But even just shortly here, men, this seat of honor. So there's only one middle seat. God's declared that you're the responsible head of your marriage, not because you're any better, just because there's only one seat. And somebody's got to sit there. But your wife is at the, just like the Father and the Son, your wife is at the seat of honor. Imagine that your wife has been given this assignment to follow you. How would you like to follow you? So give her the seat of honor in this role that she has with you. But here's the Father praising, honoring the Son, and it will happen one day. But it will all be over, and his enemies will be like a footstool under his feet. And then in verse 14, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of the one? It's the ones who will inherit salvation. Who's that? It's us. We're the ones who inherit salvation. So the angels serve God at his will, but they're actually even serving us. Not because we're any better than them, but that's what God said to do. He wants them to be his servants to help us. They do all kinds of great things. We see in the scripture that the angel at times would deliver the answer to prayer. They'd be sent to encourage. They'd be sent to protect. They were sent to close the lion's mouths. They announced the birth of Jesus. I believe they were hanging over the edge of heaven wanting to go save Jesus from the cross should he call them to do so. They do all of these things. And yet, the writer of Hebrews would say, but don't worship them. They're just servants. You don't need the clerk. You need the boss. What does this mean to me and you today? I don't know that there's a huge issue with us worshiping angels today. Don't. If you know, the old Bob Newhart counseling, if you're worshiping angels, stop it. That's the whole one-step program there. Don't do it. Thank you. So what does that mean to me and to you? It means that there are a lot of other things that I do trust in. There are a lot of other things that I can put my faith in instead of Jesus that are so much lesser. I mean, why trust in stuff that changes when I could trust in Jesus? And yet I do it, and you do it. If we could just get that promotion everything's going to be great. If we just buy that car, that house, fine. I'm not talking, you know, buy the car, buy the house, but just don't trust in it. If I could just get this kind of notoriety, if this person would treat me this way, if my kids would do this, if my parents would do this, then things are going to be great. And we trust in things that change, things that are okay, but they're not reliable like the Lord. It could be that today God would speak to you and just remind you to stop settling for this level and go to the top. Go to the boss. Go to the one who really can do something. And the one who loves you enough to give his life on the cross for you. The one who laid the foundations of the earth. The one who, when everything is gone and all the dust settles, he'll still be on the throne forever and ever and ever. So therefore today, you could reapply your trust in him. Some of you need to know Christ as your Savior today. You'd say, if that, even just this little much, is true about Jesus, I want that Jesus. And we'd be delighted to share it with you how. Maybe you need to come to know the Lord as your Savior, follow him in believer's baptism, make this your church home for this time in your life, and a host of other things that I have no idea, but you might need to come and pray here. Let's just take some time. And if nothing else, maybe today, you just need to, with your heart, with your mind, with your lips, just say, God, I'm just reminded today, you are amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word to me and to us today. Lord, we're just, once again, just lifting you up. Just letting the scripture further define how amazing, how miraculous you are. Oh God, help us to just have an awe of you that would help us to have trust and faith. Help us to not trust in anything else but you. Help us to not trust in lookalikes or things that just substitute for you, but only in you. God, move and work in our lives today. Help us to say yes to whatever you're saying. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, would you move in this place? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand.